Hi.
Hello.
Happy Sunday evening. Nice to see you all here. I'm probably going to skip most of these announcements because I think everyone knows what's going on. But I don't know if you guys heard or not, but Jonah and I did a Capios outreach on Friday in town during River Dazzle. So that was kind of fun. But yeah, that's us. It looks like I'm photoshopped in there, we decided, but because the lighting's different. But yeah, so it was fun. We're gonna probably have it out in a couple weeks on campus too. We were able to get some plastic up in there to keep it warm. So if you can just keep praying for our use of the trailer. We're getting used to it and it's nice to have. So that's happening and then so yeah, that was not a planned announcement, so Jonah was going back to my photos. That's why it keeps changing. But yeah, otherwise, the prayer breakfast is this Saturday, and most of you should know about that. So I don't think you need any details on that. And then we do have a card for juniors, if you didn't hear about that too. Oh yeah, it got moved. So just that they were super gracious to us while we were there. They never charged us for the rooms we were using and stuff. And so we're gonna bring them some bakery this week and a card. So if you guys could sign that tonight, that would be awesome. So they were really nice to us while we were there, and they're still providing food for us, so that's good. But then tonight we are gonna be in Luke 22, 39 through 62. So Luke 22, starting in 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them with a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and he had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, the multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat with a fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are of them." But Peter said, Man, I am not." Then, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Father, just thank you for allowing us to be here this evening and to go through your word together. I pray that you just help us to set aside any distractions that we have in our mind, that we can truly hear from you and take away what you'd have for us tonight and not leave it here. And Also, just pray for the people that we interacted with on Friday, that you'd be working in their hearts and minds, and ultimately just that you'd be working in this community, helping people to connect to you, whether that's with us or with another church in town, but that they would be able to know you and find you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Luke 22, we're going to start in verse 39. We're almost done with Luke. Our hope is to finish out Luke, and we will probably do a short series in the Old Testament. We're kind of working out the details, but we'll have some guest speakers over. Guest speakers. You know all these people, okay? You've seen them before. Some of the other pastors and teachers will likely come through for a short series in the Old Testament. But we're nearing Jesus' end here on earth. And things are not going particularly well, or you could say particularly smoothly. This was not, if anybody was to maybe give an idea or image of what their final day or days on earth would be like, they certainly wouldn't fit the description that we see of Jesus' final day here. Yet it is within God's will. It is also, as we'll find out, within Jesus' will that these things play out the way they are. And yet everybody else in the story remains either on the side of the antagonist, Judas, the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or in the state of obliviousness, Peter, James, John, and the rest of the disciples. And so this is a confusing time for everybody. This is a difficult hour, not just for Jesus, but his disciples as well. And these are the things we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. Now, we got a small group, so I'm totally okay with this being interactive. If you got something you want to interject, just raise your hand. In fact, the last part of the passage, I'm just going to probably open this up so we can discuss our way through. Okay, but let's pray one more time. We'll get into it here. Father, we know that you are in control of everything. Nothing lies outside of your grasp or power or ability to engage. And we thank you that you've worked in our lives, those of us here tonight. We thank you that you worked in the lives of disciples here that we're going to see that are quite mixed up people that have made some poor decisions in their lives, and yet you still have plans for them. And you still have plans for us, despite where we are sitting today in our lives, or perhaps mistakes, or things that we wish we would have done differently. And we acknowledge that despite the enemy's best efforts to confuse us and to tell us that you're different and that you are out for our bad, that you're always out for our best. And the story is not done for those who have fallen in this text, and the story is not done for those of us who've made errors in our own lives. If we're willing to get back up and stand up and proceed forward, your plans are just as real. We thank you and ask that you be with us as we explore this text tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse 39, it says this, "Coming out, he," that's Jesus, "went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him." So now Jesus and his disciples, if you kind of follow what's been happening here in Luke 22, he's just left the upper room, that famous location, that final night of fellowship between he and his closest friends. And I really want you to think about it that way. That was Jesus with his closest friends. Yes, it was a religious gathering. But for all intents and purposes, that was secondary to the fact that Jesus was there with his closest guys on his final night on earth. And now they're traveling to what had become their temporary home, really, here on the Mount of Olives. We know from chapter 21, verse 37, it says this, "In the daytime he was teaching in the temple," that's Jesus, "but at night he went out and stayed in the mount called Olivet. So this is where they've been, this is their motel, effectively, while they're in and around Jerusalem. They're going out here every night, and this kind of sets the stage for what's about to happen, because being that that was their habit, kind of what they did, well, Judas knows right where to find them. That's how this is going to play out. So it's here at the Mount of Olives that these guys, Jesus and his men, will really spend the last few moments together. We're down to hours before Jesus is going to be taken. Verse 40, and when he came to that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, I want you to notice Jesus doesn't tell his disciples what temptation he's talking about. They have no idea. In fact, maybe you've read this and wondering, well, what is a temptation? We'll get there. But they have no idea, and he doesn't tell them specifically what they're going to be faced with. He only tells them, hey guys, pray that you don't enter into it. That is the only thing he tells them. And these men, of course, they're going to fall this night to this temptation. We'll get there. I think we would all like it if Jesus would just tell us what lies on the horizon for us. I mean, maybe even in retrospect, these guys, it's thinking back, they would say, hey, it would have been nice if Jesus gave us a little warning. He said exactly what he was talking about. But notice that's not how Jesus, and therefore, that's not how God treats these matters. He just says, pray that you do not enter into temptation. So let's talk about temptation just briefly here. Number one, I think we're all familiar with this. Temptation very often comes from within. It comes from without, but let's talk about within first. The truth is, a lot of times, yes, we don't know what the temptation is going to be, where it's coming from. But let's be totally honest, as Christians. Let's be totally honest. Most of the time, temptation comes from within, our own lives. Okay? It's not some out-of-the-blue thing. Oh, my gosh, this guy is here to challenge and tempt me. Nor is it Satan knocking on our door. Most of the time, it's just us, isn't it? It's just us from within. The temptation, to be honest, we know where it's coming from most of the time, and that is from within. I think if we're just being honest at the most basic level, not religious, not pseudo-Christian, let's be honest, our sin nature has given us all plenty and multitude of opportunities to sin and fall to temptation, doesn't it? If we're totally honest, it's always there. This sinful body, our sinful nature, although as Christians we are born again, given new spirits, a new heart, we still have to live in this body that's stuck in the sinful world. And until we get our new bodies on the other side, a resurrected body, we're going to have to do battle with our own internal sin nature. James 1:14 says this, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Your own desires draw you away. They draw me away. If we're honest, this is a daily activity. And for those who want to do battle against temptation, this is something we need to regularly be understanding. We should really be wary for this day in and day out. In fact, if we really want to ensure that we're going to fall to temptation, just ignore the fact that you're carrying temptation with you all the time, and you'll be sure to fall to it. It's going to happen. Anyone who's honestly trying to follow God is going to be regularly doing battle with these temptations, internal issues, okay? Pride, self-centeredness, anger, lust, rebellious attitudes, laziness, the list could go on, but these are internal things that if we're going to follow God and do his will and make him pleased with our lives, we have to do battle with these things. They are not magically taken away at salvation. Oh, how we wish they would be. But they are not. So temptation oftentimes comes from within. That ever-present sinful nature seeks to draw us away from God. But we also have to acknowledge that temptation does come from without. It does come from without as well. It comes from the world, yes, but in this text, I think the focus is actually on the enemy. The enemy. We know from Scripture that there is a spiritual enemy working actively, intelligently, to tempt believers. If we're ignorant of this, it doesn't matter how attentive and aware we are of those temptations within. If we are unaware of the enemy without, we still are in danger. And I think this is part of what Jesus is warning these men about. There's an enemy without in addition to the enemy within. And I want you to think about what's going to happen on this night for these disciples. There are moments or seasons in which tailor-made temptation is directed at every single one of us. This is not random. This is not your sinful nature. This is a moment or season of time that there is an intelligent attack leveled against you in the form of temptation. And this is let loose, of course, by our enemy. We know Satan specifically targeted Jesus very specifically at the beginning of his ministry. And you can read about it in Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. You remember this time in the desert that he had, where there were at least three very specific temptations that Jesus had to deal with. This was not just his flesh. These are things that were presented to him by the enemy himself. For example, bow down to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. That's just one. That is not doing battle with your flesh alone. That is a suggestion from the outside. We know Satan was defeated there. Well, we also know that was not the end of his attacks. If you read that passage, it ends with verse 13. It says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed him for what? An opportune time. So now Jesus would be left to the temptations of himself, the temptations of the world around him. But the devil would seek the strategic opportunity to one day come back and again level a strategic attack against Jesus. So Satan would be waiting, watching, scheming, and planning. And do you know how he's successfully doing that in this passage? Well, if you've been following along, we know that the idea that Judas had to betray Jesus was put there by none other than Satan. So Satan, once again, is actively, strategically attacking Jesus here. And I also want you to notice, just earlier in this chapter itself, verse 31, if you let your eyes go back there, what did Jesus tell Peter? He said this, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, listen, there is an attack that Satan is planning on your life right now. This is not random. This is not your flesh. This is an intelligent enemy strategically attacking you. It's coming, Peter. We have to remember that although the enemy will certainly attack us with strong temptation, though, he never does so behind God's back. Okay? That was Jesus is telling Satan this. Telling Peter that he said, listen, Satan's asked for you, but I am praying for you. I have prayed for you. God never causes the temptation, but he is certainly aware of it. James 1:13, let no one say he is tempted by God when he is tempted, for God does not tempt with evil. But God is in control of this, and Satan never does anything apart from God's at least permission. Okay? And God is using these things for the benefit of his people. You could look at the story of Job, too, the first couple chapters. The same thing is happening. God's fully aware of what's going on. So, yes, temptation will come from within. But I want you to think about this during this passage. Temptation also comes from without, particularly in the form of strategic attacks from the enemy. And just like Jesus was aware that Satan had a plot out for his life, and how he told Peter, you need to be aware, Satan has a plot out for your life, you all need to be aware, I need to be aware that Satan will use strategic opportunities to work to take you out, to work to tempt you. These are realities that we need to be aware of as Christians. We don't need to be afraid of them, but I think we should walk in fear of the Lord, knowing that these things are a reality for us. And so that's exactly what Jesus is telling these guys. He says, hey, pray that you don't enter into this. Pray that you don't fall to this attack that is coming upon your life. Verse 41, continuing on here. And he, that's Jesus, was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. Them being Peter, James, and John, we know this from other gospels. He took those three guys with him. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This should be the archetype for any prayer we ever pray. Whatever the content is between the beginning and end of your prayer doesn't matter, but it needs to be placed in the Lord's hands. I don't care where you meander. I don't care what your emotions are, what your attitudes are, or even if you, do battle with God in that prayer. It's got to end here. And Jesus gives the example on the toughest night of his life. What lie before him? Torture. Execution. The weight of all the sins of the world on his shoulders. Yet he leaves it in God's hands. No one has ever faced a tougher trial or temptation. I mean, think about it. Jesus could have just backed out of this whole thing in an instant with a word, with a wave of his hand. This could have been over. That's real temptation. And yet he doesn't give in. He says, nevertheless, even though I would like to make this disappear, if there was any other way for us to do this, I would do it. I would take a different route. He says, nevertheless, not my will, yours. And this is the best prayer that we can pray. Verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. This is a verse that's often overlooked, but I want you to notice that when Jesus sought the Father in prayer, guess what? God didn't leave him hanging. Now, is Jesus going to have to go through his trial? Is he going to have to endure the temptation? Yes. But not without a little help, and I want you to notice that. An angel appeared to him from heaven, not to be a dazzling light, to strengthen him. We don't know what happened in that moment. Maybe it was the inspiration of knowing that, yes, God is here, his presence is with me. Maybe there was dialogue, we don't know. But whatever it was, it strengthened him. In his time of prayer, Jesus was strengthened. Don't miss that. Now, we know what's going to happen to the disciples, right? Are they doing well in this time of prayer? Notice Jesus is going to try to help them, strengthen them in their time of prayer, but they're not making themselves available to that. Listen, when we pray, when we honestly pray, we put things in the Father's hands, and we say, I relinquish control. I would certainly like to see it this way or that way or whatever it may be, but your will be done. There is the opportunity to be strengthened in those prayers. And if you approach God with a humble heart and the right spirit and attitude, that is exactly what he wants to do. He doesn't want to abandon you to the difficulty and the temptation. He seeks to strengthen you in that. But listen, you have to enter into prayer to receive that. Okay, a dialogue with God himself. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. So the prayer continues. This isn't over yet. The strengthening was, yes, in part to endure the trial, but also in part to continue praying through it. To continue praying through it. Not all trials can just be removed with the snap of the finger or some words to placate it from somebody. Some of these things we endure, and some of these things, frankly, we endure oftentimes alone. Yes, people can put a hand on our shoulder, offer encouraging words, and even pray for us, but Jesus had to endure much of this trial alone. Alone. Because nobody else could fully understand his situation. So he was in agony here, and says that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, this is a medical condition that Jesus had. Luke, being a doctor, explains that to us a little bit, but this is when somebody is in extreme forms of stress and pressure, their sweat can literally be as blood. And that's what Jesus was doing. So this was not just physical, not just emotional, not just spiritual. It was all of them. All of these things coming together in Jesus' prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting that our prayers should come to this. I don't doubt that they have for people in the past throughout thousands of years of history. But listen, notice that Jesus was invested in this time of prayer. He put everything out on the table. This wasn't, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." That's not what this was. Jesus had emotions. He had desires. He knew he had mission. He knew he had guys that he was responsible for. And he was feeling the full weight of emotion and agony, it says here. And he put it all out there in prayer. Notice he's not dumping this on his disciples. I'm just putting this out there. Should we talk about what's on our hearts and the heaviness that we have? Yeah, but listen, he's actually dumping this on God, if I could put it that way. He's pouring out his emotions to his Father. Verse 45, when he rose up from prayer and he had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Now we know the story. This is familiar with us. These guys obviously fail to stay awake, and therefore, obviously, if you're sleeping, you're not doing a good job of praying, are you? One's kind of connected to the other one. So these guys fail to follow through with the one request that Jesus had for them, and it wasn't just about prayer. Listen, there's something more happening here. Jesus was asking these guys to hang in there with him. Don't miss that. This wasn't some weird religious thing where Jesus is like, "You guys stay over here and pray, and I'll go over here and pray." No, Jesus brought these three guys around with him, his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, if you want to think about it, his best guys, supposedly. And he said, pray with me. Be here with me in the space. Notice he doesn't go off totally by himself. He actually brings these guys around. But notice that Jesus is in agony, but apparently these guys are feeling the pressures as well. Verse 45 says that they are sorrowful. They're sad. So whether they knew completely what was happening or were starting to get the sense that Jesus is in some kind of trouble here, we don't really know what they're thinking, but these guys are sad. Nonetheless, they fall asleep. They fall asleep. In one form or another, we're all certainly prone to the same thing. You know, maybe it's falling asleep during your devotions, but I think it goes quite a bit deeper than that. Like the weaknesses of our bodies and our minds are real things that we need to do battle with and real things that we need to be aware of. And any person who's honestly trying to follow God can identify times in our lives where we've said, "Gosh, I just dropped the ball because I was tired. Dropped the ball because I was depressed. I dropped the ball because I was weak. I dropped the ball because I'm human, I guess." I'm not giving anybody an excuse here, but I also want to give the latitude Scripture does, and That's an understanding that, as Jesus said, Matthew 26:41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is weak. Your bodies, when it comes to it, in the heat of the moment, can fail. But these men, because they did not respond to Jesus' simple request, at least on paper simple, to hang in there and pray, they missed an incredible opportunity. And that was to stand with Jesus in his time of greatest need. You ever think about what these guys missed out on here? Yeah, they came off maybe looking a little silly on the pages of Scripture. But I'm doubting that's their biggest regret of the night. I'm guessing their biggest regret of the night is when Jesus said, hey, come pray with me, be there with me in my hour of need, that they fell asleep and they didn't do it. Because guess what? That opportunity never came again. And yes, there's repentance, there's forgiveness. Jesus is going to certainly do all those things for these guys. And they were kind of destined to fail. We might want to think about it that way. But listen, looking back on that night, I think my greatest regret would be that. Man, Jesus took me aside and said, hey, hang with me, pray with me, stay awake with me in my hour of need. And I didn't do it. I didn't do it. What a regret that would be. Sadly, these guys will never have a repeated opportunity. They'll have more good times than Jesus. They'll have, you know, the mission that lies before them, and certainly they'll all find success in that after the restoration. But this night will never be repeated again. This opportunity to hang in there and be with somebody in their hour of need didn't work out. And I wonder how many times we miss the same thing. We're tired, we're sad, we're depressed, we're focused inwardly. We've had a lot of battles in our own lives. And instead of hanging in there and seeking strength in the realm of prayer and being there for somebody when it's a tough time for them, that we failed. We slipped up. Maybe we literally fell asleep. But we were unable to meet the challenge, unable to fulfill the opportunity that God himself placed in our lives. Let's keep going. Verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was about going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the high priest, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness. Notice what Jesus is saying. Power of darkness. This is a spiritual attack. This is, by all appearances, Satan succeeding in the strategic time of attack and temptation. Now, I want to focus on the disciples because that's kind of what this text revolves around. Obviously, Jesus succeeds every time, but these guys don't, and therefore they stand as an example. And we need to examine their lives to see why they fell and why they messed up. I want you to notice here, these guys, because they failed to kneel in prayer, now they fail to stand for Jesus. They failed to kneel in prayer, and now they failed to stand for Jesus. And I'll tell you, those two things are always connected. They're always connected. Jesus said this in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, gets a lot done for me. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Staying connected to Jesus in prayer, in communion, is the only path forward. It's the only path forward. Without him, you could do it. Nothing, which is effectively what these guys did on this night. Do you find these guys helpful? And you know, we look at their chopping of ears off and scattering as being an example to us. Absolutely not. Were their intentions good? Absolutely. Hey, these guys had great intentions. So they take a stand, you know, and they swing some swords, but listen, it's only in their flesh. It's only according to their reaction to the situation they find themselves in. Because they didn't do the essential preparation in the time of prayer that Jesus warned them about, listen, when it comes time for the battle, when everyone's yelling and screaming, they fall. They fail. This is the same for us. Without seeking the Lord's strength in prayer, you can swing your little sword all you want to, but all you're going to do is damage. You're not going to help anything. John 6:63, Jesus said, "The flesh profits nothing." That's exactly what we see here tonight. You jumping into battle without being strengthened in the place of prayer does not prepare your spirit. Therefore, you're going to fall in battle. You're going to wind up making decisions out of your own flesh instead of by his spirit. Additionally here, notice they lack the ability to listen to Jesus in the heat of the moment. Did you pick up on this? They make an attempt to communicate, right? Shall we strike with a sword? They actually try to dialogue with Jesus a little bit, but notice that they don't wait for a reply before someone cuts off this guy's ear. They're just hacking and slashing and doing whatever comes to mind. We can't just expect to wait until we need spiritual power to seek it. You can't just wait until those moments where you need strength from God and then suddenly seek him. Things might be just a little too crazy for you to follow through on that, to get through. Does God help us in the heat of the moment? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what about those instances, like these guys, where you had time to prepare, to pray, to think, to get your mind straight, to get yourself holy before you stepped out into your day? And you didn't do that? And then your day goes terribly, and you say stupid stuff, and you trip over your own feet, and you hurt people, and you chop their ears off, whatever it may be. The reason that you failed that day is not because God wasn't willing to help you, but you didn't seek him when he was to be found. These guys didn't do that. Sometimes in the heat of the moment when the game is on, it's too late. You're ill-prepared, and you're not ready. And the only thing that you have within your hand's reach are silly things like swords. And they aren't very effective for God's work. Yet, however, once again, the disciples can never favorably look back on this experience, can they? They didn't pray with Jesus. And now when it was time to stand for Jesus, they didn't really do that well either. In fact, he's still fixing the problems by healing this guy, right? Mark 14:50 says that they all forsook him and fled. So every one of them. Now, yes, there was a flurry of battle, but they all ran off. So again, for us, how many times do we squander times of prayer? And therefore, when it comes time to actually stand for God, to say something for him, to pray for somebody, to have a wise word, or even to resist temptation, we don't have the power to do it. We're only relying on our own strength and our own power. And yeah, I'm talking real practically here. You could even narrow this down as much as your own personal devotions or your quiet time. Very practical. Whatever you call that time, where you're seeking God for strength and wisdom and help for the day. Taking that time in word and prayer with the Lord. That's very practically what this comes down to. Listen, you know, these battles that these guys were going to face, remember Jesus never told them what they were getting into, but he did tell them this, pray. Okay. And the same is for us. I don't know what battles you're going to be entering into. I don't know what difficulties, what trials, temptations lie on the horizon tomorrow. I don't know what phone call you're going to receive or what news you're going to get or what's going to happen to somebody you know well or what happens at work. The list could go on. It's endless, really. We have no idea what's coming, but we do know one thing. We're supposed to pray and prepare. And we're supposed to seek the Lord's help, and you can do that. You can do that. We can all do that. We can't pick the time of battle, but we can choose our time of preparation. Oftentimes, it's in our hands to do so. So don't squander it. Take the time of preparation that the Lord has given you. Use the time to pray, to prepare, to commune with him, abide with him. Of course, we know from John's gospel, this is John 18:10, that Peter's the one to slash that ear off. You know, we all know that. That's, you know, common church trivia. But his spiral is going to kind of continue downward from here. It's just the start of it. So let's read this last section, then we can kind of talk a little bit. Verse 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. All right, let's talk through this last section together and maybe see what your comments are. So this is obviously Peter failing exactly as Jesus predicted these three times. He's already failed in the place of prayer. He's failed to stand for Jesus. And now things have even gotten worse. He actually comes to the point of saying he doesn't know him. He has nothing to do with him. He denies him. So if you thought Judas was doing a pretty bad thing in betraying him, now we have Peter, supposedly the leader, denying it. "No, I don't know him. Never heard of him. Nothing to do with him." So that's where we found ourselves in this passage. So let me get your thoughts in this last section, verses 54 to 63. What do you see here? What lessons do you take away? What insights do you have? I'll just open it up.
His commitment, like he didn't, until the rooster crowed, that's when he was reminded of what Jesus told him, predicted.
And we should remember that it was only earlier, the previous day, that Jesus warned him, this is going to happen. So think about that. Within 24 hours, Peter's commitment to go to prison, remember what he said, "I will go to prison or I will even die for you." He forgot about that. And he forgot about the fact that Jesus told him that he was going to fail on that particular count, not just once, but three times. And this is Peter. Why do you suppose that happened? Yeah?
Because he
and then the Lord Jesus. And he ran away because of that.
Scared? Fear for his own life, would you say?
Because he's not with the rest of the disciples. He's kind of by himself.
Yeah, none of them are together anymore. We do get the sense that John followed Jesus as well. You can read about that in the other Gospels, but only to watch, only to observe, so it's not like he was doing much better. But yeah, they're all separated now. Unable, but also it seems unwilling to strengthen each other during this time. This is really the first moment that they see Jesus in this kind of state. And so there needs to be, I think, some sympathy on our part for that. Here their leader, who's, you know, he set the course of their life for the past 3 years, now is out of the picture. They literally don't know what to do. And again, we'll get to the restoration of Peter, but one of the things that he told Peter, he said, I prayed for you, and when you are restored, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Okay? And we'll talk more about that in forthcoming weeks, but the idea here is, yeah, they totally fall apart as a group, as a unit. They're all over the place. They're totally afraid. They're running. They've forgotten their commitments. They've forgotten their mission.
Well, the leader was gone.
Yeah.
They didn't have anybody to tell them what to do. Mm-hmm. They didn't know what to do.
Or at least they forgot what they were told, yeah. But yeah. Yep. Andy?
So it's interesting, like, Jesus' dialogue with Peter and then everything that happens afterwards. Mm-hmm. It seems like they just didn't have the awareness or, like, the ability to even comprehend what a spiritual battle is, because even in the midst of it, they're still thinking, like, this is a physical battle. And it makes me think of, you know, in the New Testament where it says, you know, the natural man can't comprehend the things of the Spirit because they're discerned spiritually. And this whole story is kind of like, Jesus tells him a very spiritual thing, like, Satan's asked to sift you. And Peter has to go, huh, what does that mean? He's just like, no, I'm going to die with you. You know, and so it's like, that's what I think about this. Is, it's like, oh, they don't have the Holy Spirit, so like, they don't even get that this is a spiritual thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'd like to say that we, with the Holy Spirit, if you believe that you have it, that we never make that same error. Yeah, we do all the time. We're prone to it. We're prone to it because even if you have the Holy Spirit, to gain the submission of the Spirit, you still have to be in prayer, just like he's asking Peter to do. You need to be engaged on your knees, like we're saying, metaphorically, to gain that power. Otherwise, we all lack it. And everybody in this room can point to an example. Maybe even this last week. It's like, yeah, I was in the flesh. Made dumb decisions and fell to temptation, said something stupid, or at least didn't say the right thing. Do you have some in the back?
I think it's interesting that Jesus was like, you're going to deny me, and then I don't think he's saying here that Peter was only caught up in the year, but it was Peter, right? So I almost wonder if, like, that was Peter in his flesh trying to be like, oh, I'm not going to deny Jesus, he told me I'm going to deny him. Because I could just see this happening. Like, I'm going to try to, like, do what I think I'm supposed to do, and then not even, and then falling into it later.
Yeah, it's an overcompensation with our what we have control of. See, for the spiritual power that all of us need to endure these trials and temptations, you have to ask for that. You don't have it. You don't have it within yourself to overcome. You need to request that from God. And that's exactly where he'd like you to be, just like Peter here. So anytime that you haven't requested and you think you're doing super well, I can tell you you're missing something. Because maybe he thought he was going to pull it off. I don't know, he's going to hack and slash through, you know, you get the sense that there's a few hundred soldiers there. How far he was going to take this, but he didn't get real far, did he? Before Jesus said, this is not effective. This is not helpful. This is not how we're going to do things. And so maybe, yeah, maybe at a spurt of, hey, overcompensate, try real hard, work real hard, and maybe some of us are prone to do that, to show God that we can do it ourselves, but that's never what he's asked you to do. He's asked you to seek him, to listen to him. Thy will be done. Walk in that path. I see a hand over here before. Yeah, David. Yeah, right up until that last moment, Peter did hang in there and endured all the emotions that came along with this and difficulty. I mean, did you catch this? We didn't dig into it very much, but did you catch this? Luke's the only one that relates this fact that while Peter's there at the courtyard, obviously they had taken Jesus out, and whether they're going to whip him or it's between trials, we're not real clear, but it says that at that denial, I mean, did you see what happened? Jesus' eyes meets Peter's eyes. And Jesus knows. He's just denied him. He heard the rooster as well, right? And their eyes meet. And it says that Peter went on. He wept bitterly. He was obviously devastated, as any of us should be. But Peter, I mean, he was there. He was taking the hits and trying in his best. And I will say this, trying in his flesh to try to keep up with what he could do. And we're going to see Jesus classically restore him and set him on a new course and forgive all this. In fact, it's not even really mentioned. And Jesus doesn't even bring this up. He knows, Peter knows, the heart's right, and so there's a path forward for those who want to get back up, like Peter. Same as for us. And that's really the ultimate question. He didn't go out and, like Judas, you know, David's saying, he didn't just leave. He did stay around close enough where Jesus could get to him. So, anything else on this? What do you guys see?
I guess I was just thinking that, like, his, as soon as, like, he's called out, basically, or, like, Jesus' words come back to him, he, you know, I mean, kind of like you just said, you know, that he runs away, and immediately it's just, like, overwhelmed with, like, regret or, like, you know, sadness, bitterness, like, wow, I can't believe that just happened. And I feel like it's hard to say exactly, like, you know, what kind of regret that was. Like, he didn't run up to Jesus and go, like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry that just happened. He, like, recedes.
Yeah, he doesn't say, you know, you're right. I am with him. And they didn't open up the courtyard doors and bring him in there and whip him, too. So he's still in a bad place. Right. These are tears of extreme sorrow, and he's recognized that he's failed, but he's also not really ready to stand for Jesus either, because he could have at that moment backed up. So it isn't over for him. It won't be for a little while. Right. Again, we'll get there. I keep saying this, but we'll get there some year. Any final thoughts? Yeah?
It's kind of a side
trip. We do that once in a while.
A certain servant, though? Like, why a certain? Like, a certain one. So, I don't know where that
comes from. A couple of the other Gospels indicate that she was the kind of the door girl for the high priest. Maybe the one that John interacted with as well. So she was known, you know, to somebody at least. John probably knew exactly who she was, right? They don't mention her name, but yeah, certain girl. And if you read the other Gospels, the same girl actually confronts him the second time. But you get the sense that there's a group there, and it's like a couple guys are like, yeah, hey, aren't you with him? And so she's definitely at the center of this. You know, she was remembered by the church.
Interesting that, like, she kind of opened her mouth, opened her mouth,
but
just like God uses people for conviction and change,
yeah,
in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she wasn't out with some vendetta against Peter. She's just there as things are so arranged, and opened her mouth out of reaction, and yet was fulfilling Jesus' prophecy from less than a day earlier. And I think this is happening all the time. The events of your life are arranged in such a way that Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. And again, it's up to us to prepare for those moments and hopefully be on the side of being somewhat aware rather than completely unaware of being used in spite of yourself. Jesus would like you to be aware, to be prepared, to be engaged. That's exactly why he set these guys aside and said, hey, let's pray. Let's get ready. Peter, don't be a fool. Don't be proud. All right, let's end there unless somebody's got something. Should pray. Let's stand. God, we thank you for this passage here. We certainly see the humanity in the lives of the disciples, and we can certainly relate to that. We also see it in your life as you knelt in prayer, in stress and agony, and processing this with the Father, and seeking to do your will. And I think if we were honest, those who desire to please you, that's what we want, but we would oftentimes be scared of that path, because on that path is also some difficulty and pain, and we don't just get to sleep like Peter and the guys did that night. Sometimes it requires us to stay in the battle. But we're also reminded that in that place of prayer, you do offer strength. That there's a reason for these moments of difficulty, and that's that we might know you more and experience your presence and power in our lives in ways that otherwise we could not. And so we pray that, yeah, we'd like to do better than the disciples here. We know we're going to fail, but we'd like to do better. So we pray for us to stay in the game and to be aware that we can be resistant in the time of trial and temptation because we spent time in our devotion to you and your word and in prayer. Help us to learn that, not the hard way, all the time. And we pray for the difficulties and trials that people in this room are facing, whether seen or unseen or known or unknown, that you would strengthen us in our difficulties. And we pray that we can resist the trial and temptation that the enemy brings on us by relying on you, by trusting in you. For you have everything under control. So let us find our strength in you in these things. Thank you for meeting us here tonight. Pray as always that you bless this church, servant of the shepherd as well. that you have your hand on them during this week, empower them in the ministry you have for them, and the same for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you haven't signed this card, which I can see some of you haven't, please sign this so I can turn it into them this week.